congregation, this morning we'll remain standing for the reading of the Word of God, except I'm going to ask your apology and ask you to wait 1 second because my tablet shut off and I have to restart it. I got to pull up my sermon. That's technology for you, I tell you.
When it works.
When it works. I'm hoping it's going to work. If not, I will preach from my phone. Yeah. Okay. Let's see what we have here. It's open. Okay. It's loading. How embarrassing, right? Here I am, so prepared. Okay, so it's opening up, and today our scripture passage is coming to us from Mark chapter 4. And the way I'm going to read this is a little bit different today. I'm just going to focus on verses 5 and 6, and then I'm going to skip down to verses 16 and 17. And so Oh, boy, I am so sorry. This is where I need my son to help me. Oh. Okay. Here we are. I'm in Mark chapter 4. And beginning in verses 5 and 6 and skipping down to verses 16 and 17. Jesus, in the parable of the sower, says, "Some seed fell on stony ground, where it did not have much earth, and immediately it sprang up because it had no depth of earth. But when the sun was up, it was scorched, and because it had no root, it withered away." And skipping down, it says, "These likewise are the ones sown on stony ground, who when they heard the word immediately received it with gladness, and they have no root in themselves, and so endure only for a time. Afterward, when tribulation or persecution arises for the word's sake, immediately they stumble." And these are the words of the Lord Jesus Christ.
Thanks be to God.
Amen. Let's pray. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we do thank you for the opportunity to come to the house of God and to hear the preaching of your holy word. And we pray, our Heavenly Father, that even now you would give us your Holy Spirit, that you would help us to prepare our hearts to hear and receive the word. And we pray that just as Jesus teaches in this parable, that our hearts would receive it, but not in a shallow and superficial way. Oh, Lord, help us to receive the word with all readiness of mind and help us to meditate upon its truth. As we go our way today, we pray that this message would encourage us so that we find ways to apply it to our own lives as we seek to advance your kingdom in this earth. Be with us now, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
The congregation, you may be seated. Well, congregation, obviously this morning we're continuing with the parable of the four soils. But as we get started this morning, I want to begin with a little bit of a recap of what we covered last week. Because this parable is one parable, but we're dissecting it into four different weeks. And maybe some of you were not with us last week, and so I want to cover some of that material briefly. Now, if you remember, we learned that, first of all, a parable is not an allegory, but instead a parable is a very simple story. And the whole purpose of telling that story is to teach us one basic spiritual lesson from the parable. And that means when it comes to interpreting parables, we always follow a very simple two-step process, two things that we must do. First of all, we have to identify all of the major elements that are in a particular parable or story. And then what we have to do is we have to put those elements together so that we can find that one basic spiritual lesson. Now, last week, we saw that in this particular parable, there are three major elements. And does everyone remember what those elements are? Well, first of all, we have the sower, and then we have the seed, and then we have the soil. So three elements, the sower, the seed, and the soil. And of course, Jesus doesn't leave us wondering what those elements mean. He tells us that the sower is the one who sows the word of God. He tells us that the seed is the word of God itself. And then he tells us that the soil is a picture of the hearts of men who hear the word of God preached. Now, as you listen to the parable of the four soils, you realize that the main lesson is very, very easy to comprehend. This parable is not about the skill of the sower. This parable is not about the quality of this particular seed, but instead this parable is only about the state and condition of the hearts of men as they listen to the preaching of the gospel of Jesus Christ. The thing that makes one soil more productive, more fruitful, more able to receive the preaching of the gospel is the condition of that soil. Now, why do I say that? And I emphasize this at the beginning. Well, if you notice, there's nothing in this story about the sower. And there's especially nothing in this story about the skill or the style of the sower. And that's because the sower in this parable is the Lord Jesus Christ himself. I think in one sense, we can probably say that the sower is anyone who preaches the gospel by way of application. But I would also say that even then we have to remember that any time a man goes out to preach the word of God, it's Jesus Christ himself who is preaching in and through that particular man. This is why Jesus could say in Luke chapter 10 in verse 16, he who hears you hears me, and he who rejects you also rejects me. And so here, no doubt, the sower is the Lord Jesus Christ. And because of that, the lesson of the parable cannot be about the skill of the sower. And the Lord Jesus Christ is the teacher par excellence. Jesus is the perfect preacher. Jesus has perfect skill when he delivers his teaching. But also, if you notice, the parable is not about the quality of the seed either. And why is that? Well, it's because, again, the seed is the word of God itself. If there's one thing that we know, it's the fact that the word of God also is perfect. And therefore, the word of God can never be improved. And no man can improve the gospel of Jesus Christ. We cannot make it better. And if we're faithful, we cannot make it any worse. It stands intact and it's perfect. David said, the law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. And Solomon said, the words of the Lord are pure words, like silver tried in a furnace and purified seven times. And so very clearly, the lesson of this parable is neither about the skill of the sower or the quality of the seed, but instead the lesson is about the state and condition of the soil itself. Now, last week during the Q&A session after church, Mr. Roger Walker asked a really good question. This is not to pick on you. It's only to say he asked a really good question. And if anyone was here, you know that he said, OK, well, if the lesson of this parable is about soil and the soil represents the condition of the human heart, then wouldn't the emphasis on this parable be about the sovereignty of God? And the reason why that was such a good question is that it was based upon what the Word of God says in so many different places. And the Bible says that because man is in a fallen condition, God in his sovereignty must be the one who opens up his heart and opens up his mind so that he may receive the truth of God's word. In order for us to receive the word of God in any kind of profitable way, it must be the hand of the Lord that opens up our hearts. And so very true was the theology that was grounding this particular question. Well, the thing that I pointed out last week was that even though it's true that the Bible talks about the sovereignty of God in relation to the hearts of men, it's also true that right next to the sovereignty of God always lies the doctrine of human responsibility. You got to have both of these doctrines side by side because that's the way the scriptures lay these truths out. And for example, in Deuteronomy chapter 30, Moses was talking to the people of Israel. And he told them that one day the Lord would bring them into the land that he promised to their fathers. And in that day, the Lord would do a mighty work on the inside of their hearts. In verse 6, he says, "And the Lord your God will circumcise your heart and the heart of your descendants to love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul in order that you may live." And here we can see that God is the one who circumcises the hearts of his people. And yet at the same time, the Bible teaches us that regardless of what the Lord decides to do or not to do, the people still have a personal responsibility to make sure that their hearts are circumcised. And so in Jeremiah chapter 4, verses 3 and 4, the Bible says, "Thus says the Lord to the men of Judah and to the men of Jerusalem, break up your fallow ground and sow not among the thorns. Circumcise yourselves unto the Lord and take away the foreskin of your heart." Now, the reason I point this out is that I want to emphasize that in this church, we do, in fact, uphold and believe and maintain the absolute sovereignty of our God, especially in this matter of salvation. In fact, I would say that we glory in the sovereignty of God because we all know that if it was not for God's sovereign hand, none of us would even be here today. Amen? We believe in the sovereignty of God. And yet at the same time, I think we need to keep in mind that when it comes to the parables of the Lord Jesus Christ, there's always and only one main lesson that Jesus wants us to learn. And so as I mentioned last week, I think the emphasis of this particular parable is not necessarily the sovereignty of God, but the importance of human responsibility. The point of the parable is to say that you and I are responsible for the way that we hear and receive the word of God. And again, the reason I think that's the case, the reason I think that's the right way to look at this particular parable, is that Jesus interprets the parable for us. And in that interpretation that he gives, he summarizes the entire lesson when he says, "Therefore, take heed how you hear." That's a command that Jesus is giving to us. He's telling us we must take heed. We must be very careful how we hear and receive the word of God. In fact, if you were to look over at Luke's account, you can see that Jesus presses that point very strongly. In verse 18, he says, "For whoever has, to him more will be given, and whoever does not have, even what he seems to have, will be taken from him." In other words, take heed how you hear, because if you do not, you will not profit from hearing the word of God. And so all of that is really just introductory material. I want us to become familiar with the interpretation of the parable and exactly what it is that Jesus wants us to derive from this parable so that we can apply the parable to our lives. Now, as we turn to the parable itself, we know that Jesus is providing us a picture, an illustration of the various kinds of people who hear the preaching of the gospel. As we saw last week, the first kind of a person is what we call the apathetic hearer. This is the person who's represented by the wayside or the footpath where the soil is very hard and dry and compacted together. This is the person who hears the word of God, but the soil of his heart has not been tilled. The soil of his heart has not been broken up. It has not been prepared to receive the preaching of the word of God. And so the lesson there is that you and I must absolutely be prepared for the preaching of the gospel. Because if we're not, then that which is sown into our hearts will be snatched away by the birds of the air. Now, of course, Jesus gave us the interpretation. Those birds represent Satan himself. Now, the second kind of a person, and this is what we're focusing on today, is what we might call the superficial hearer. This is the person who's represented by the stony ground. But you know, there's a clarification that we need to have so we understand what Jesus is saying here. And when Jesus says that this is the stony ground, he's not giving us a picture of rocky soil. This is not a picture of soil that's filled with a bunch of smaller and bigger rocks that we have to clear out of the soil. But instead, he's giving us a picture of a certain part of a man's field, probably somewhere along the edges, where there's only a very thin layer of topsoil sitting on top of a substratum of solid rock. So the reason that we're calling this particular person a superficial hearer is that he's the person whose reception of the Word of God is real, but his reception is also shallow and superficial. You see, on this kind of ground, the seed goes into the soil, and yes, it has everything that it needs to germinate. The ground is soft, the ground is moist, and the soil has all of the necessary nutrients. The problem is that because the soil is only a few inches deep, with a layer of solid rock beneath, there's not enough room for the roots to really grow and take hold. And not only that, but because of the lack of depth in the soil, whatever moisture the soil does have is very quickly dried up by the heat of the sun. And the outcome is that the seed germinates and springs up. The seed begins to grow, but sadly, it does not survive the scorching sun. And this is what Jesus says in verses 5 and 6. It says, some seed fell on stony ground where it did not have much earth. And immediately it sprang up because it had no depth of earth. But when the sun was up, it was scorched. And because it had no root, it withered away. Now, as we think about this story, the question is, what is the lesson that Jesus wants us to learn from this part of the story? And I think the answer is pretty straightforward, especially because Jesus does provide us with the interpretation. If I could summarize the point here, Jesus is calling us to hear and receive the Word of God in more than a shallow and superficial way. And the reason for that is that it's only when the gospel of Jesus Christ is deeply rooted in your heart that you can ever hope to profit from hearing the preaching of the gospel. In other words, the goal of this parable is to help us not just hear and not just begin the Christian life. The goal of this particular parable is to help us continue and endure and persevere in the Christian life. That's the key to this parable. The main lesson that you and I have to receive is that we must hear the Word of God in a way that is not superficial. Now, with that as a sort of an overview of what the parable is about, I want to show you that this is exactly what Jesus is saying. And to do that, I want to begin with this observation, that a lot of people receive the Word of God with great enthusiasm. Is this not true? Sometimes when a person hears the preaching of the gospel, they receive it with great excitement and enthusiasm. And yet what we see here in this parable is that an enthusiastic response to the gospel is no guarantee that a true conversion has really taken place. Now, let me say that again. This is so key. An enthusiastic response to the gospel is no guarantee of true conversion. Now, notice that the person that Jesus is describing here receives the word, and he does so gladly. He says, with gladness. In verse 5, he says that when the seed was sown, immediately it sprang up. Then in verse 16, he says, immediately this man receives it with gladness. In other words, the response that this man gives to the gospel is the kind of response that every preacher loves to see. Now, here I am preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ, preaching the word of God. And I love to see people who come under the power and influence and effect of the gospel of Christ. And so this is a picture of the guy who comes into the service and he hears the word. And as soon as the service is over, he runs up to the preacher and he says, "Pastor, that was the best sermon I've ever heard in my entire life." He says, "Pastor, you have no idea how much that sermon touched me and affected me. Thank you for such a wonderful exposition of the word of God." Now, obviously, I don't want to be misunderstood here either. That's not to say that there's anything wrong with hearing the word of God with excitement and enthusiasm. There's nothing wrong with rejoicing when the gospel of Jesus Christ is truly preached. In fact, the Bible says in Luke chapter 15, verse 7, that any time a sinner repents and turns to Jesus Christ, all the angels in heaven are rejoicing in that moment. So it's good to rejoice. It's good to receive the word with gladness. It's good that the word of God is affecting your very soul. All I'm trying to say here is that excitement and enthusiasm over the word of God is still no guarantee of true conversion. Now, I think you can see that from a number of things that Jesus tells us in this passage. First of all, Jesus says that people can be excited, and yet deep down inside, the word has no significant root within their hearts. The other thing that Jesus says is that people can even make a significant amount of initial progress in the Christian life. And yet even then, Jesus says, they can still fall away. In verse 17, he says, because they have no root within them, they endure only for a time. And here I want you to notice the language that Jesus uses. He says, just as quickly as they receive the word, so with the very same quickness, they also abandon the word. At the end of verse 17, he says, the moment they have to face a season of real trial, as soon as they have to face a season of real testing, immediately, he says, they stumble at the word. And so I think the lesson is clear. If there's anything that Jesus wants us to know, it's the fact that the problem with superficial hearing is that the person who hears in this way only starts off well. That's it. He only gets off to a good start, but he does not continue in the faith of the Lord Jesus Christ. If I can change the metaphor for just a second, I want to tell you about a great cathedral in Manhattan, New York. The name of that particular building is called the Cathedral of St. John the Divine. And anyone who knows about that building will know that it's one of the largest Christian churches in the entire world. And because of that, it's really something of an iconic feature. When people come to Manhattan, when people travel there as tourists, a lot of times they make it a special point to go and see that particular cathedral. But it's very interesting because that building is so big, it's so famous that the city of Manhattan has always said that it should be a landmark. The only problem is that it cannot be classified as a landmark because the building itself, even though it was started way back in 1892, has never really been completed. That building in Manhattan, New York, started in 1892, has never been completed to this very day. And so right now, instead of that building being called by the honorable title, St. John the Divine, And most of the people who know its history call it by the embarrassing nickname, St. John the Unfinished. I share that story because in the Bible, the Lord Jesus Christ tells us that the Christian life is very similar to a long-term building project. He says that anyone who begins in the Christian life and then fails to finish is like a man who set out to build a tower and then for whatever reason discontinued the work and left off with the project altogether. The point there is that all too often people get excited about the Christian faith. They make a really good profession of faith. And yet, they never really stop to consider what the Christian life truly requires. In other words, they hear the Word of God and they receive the Word of God. And they even make that initial effort to make progress in the Christian faith. Sadly, they only received it with a shallow and superficial heart. And so their walk with the Lord Jesus Christ eventually comes to an end. Now, as you think about that lesson, and I know I switched the metaphor on you, I would just remind you that this particular point is something that the Bible is constantly setting before us as the people of God. For example, in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, the Apostle Paul wants us to know that it's not the one who starts the Christian life, but the one who continues in the Christian life that can really say to anyone that he is truly saved. In verses 1 and 2, listen to what Paul says. He says, "Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preach to you, which also you received, and in which you stand, and by which also you are saved." So Paul says, I preach the gospel of the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. You received it. And it's this gospel that will keep you grounded. It's by this gospel that you will be saved. But then he adds, in the very next line, only if you hold fast to the word which I preached unto you. You got to hold fast that word of the gospel. Otherwise, you made your profession of faith in vain. That's what Paul says. And likewise, when Jesus was speaking to the Jews in John chapter 8, he knew that some of the people were excited about all of the things he was teaching and preaching. And yet notice that Jesus did not take their profession of faith as the end all be all to that situation. It's not as if because they gave an indication of their faith, they were somehow guaranteed to be in a right relationship with God. Jesus knew that. And so he told them exactly what they needed to hear on that particular occasion. He told them that the true verification of a man's conversion is only his perseverance in the faith. In verse 31, the Bible says, "Then Jesus said to those Jews who believed on him, 'If you continue in my word, then are you my disciples indeed.'" Okay, so now we've seen the main lesson that Jesus wants us to learn. We understand that the issue that's at stake here is the problem of superficial hearing, which leads to a superficial consideration of what the Christian life really requires. The thing that's superficial is maybe not so much the understanding, but it's the commitment, because it's not growing out of a real contemplation for what is being preached in the gospel. So at this point, I want to ask a question. And that question is very personal. How does this particular lesson apply to you and apply to me today? I think, as usual, the answer should be fairly simple. In this parable, Jesus is calling us to hear the word of God, as I said before, in more than a superficial way. But what that means is that when we hear the word of God, we need to get down on our knees and beg the Holy Spirit to take that word and drive it deeply into our hearts. We need God's help to take that word and drive it deeply into our hearts and into our minds. We have to ask the Lord to remove whatever rock might be hiding beneath the surface of our hearts. And as we think about that, let me tell you what that might look like in the process. As you examine your life, what does something like this look like in the process of the Holy Spirit doing this work in your hearts? I would say the man who's being led by the Holy Spirit in this way, in the hearing of the Word of God, is the man, very simply, who meditates upon the Word that he hears. He doesn't just hear quickly and forget quickly. The Word doesn't go in one ear and out the other. But instead, he hears the Word and he meditates. He thinks very carefully. He considers everything that he has heard. I think the Bible's clear on that. I think it says to us that if there's anything that we can do to support or to make sure that we are not superficial hearers, this is it. This is what we must do. When we listen to the preaching of the Word of God, we have to be like that blessed man of Psalm chapter 1. And why is that? It's because the man of Psalm 1 is the man whose delight is in the law of the Lord. He doesn't just hear the law of the Lord, but his delight is in the law of the Lord. And the text says, in his law he meditates day and night. And the imagery there is actually very, very fitting. It corresponds very well to the parable that we're looking at, because in verse 3 it says, he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that brings forth its fruit in its season, whose leaf also shall not wither. And whatever he does, it shall prosper. You see, when it says that his leaf shall never wither, that's the very opposite of what Jesus says happens to the superficial hearer. Remember back in Mark chapter 4 in verse 6, Jesus says, because the seed did not take root, it eventually withered away. But there's also another point here that I want to just throw in there that we need to see. Notice that Jesus gives us the exact reason for the withering away. Using the picture of the sun that comes up and scorches the earth, Jesus says that even a professing Christian can wither away when a hard and difficult season of testing arises in his life. Even a professing Christian can wither away when he's scorched by the trials that this life brings. In verse 17, Jesus says that. He says, when tribulation or persecution arises for the word's sake, immediately they stumble. I think it's important for us to consider that point. I brought it up for a reason. We want to see what Jesus is saying here so that we can know what it is that Christians must prepare for. You have to know what the Christian life is all about in order for you to be prepared to make that kind of a commitment. Notice that Jesus doesn't say if these things arise, but he says when these things arise, when the sun rises in the sky, when tribulation and persecution arise. Now, these aspects of the Christian life are sure to come to pass. And here there's two words that Jesus uses. The first word is tribulation. If we were to translate that word exactly literally, the word would be pressure. It would be pressure. And what it means here is that the pressure that the world and the devil and the flesh put upon us when the world realizes we're Christians, we're committed to the Lord Jesus Christ, the kind of pressure the world puts on us is the kind of pressure that will crush us. It will scorch us and it will cause us to fail. And the other word there isn't much different. It's just the next stage of that pressure that the world applies. Jesus calls it persecution. And so there's pressure and persecution that come into our lives. But notice, these are not just random events. This isn't just that a loved one dies, although that's very sad and very difficult. Sometimes the sharp edges of God's providence in your life can cause you to stumble for a season. But that's not what Jesus is talking about. Jesus says that these particular things will arise specifically for the word's sake. Here we are. We're Christians. We received the word of God. We were baptized. We committed our lives to the kingdom of God. And because of that very fact, because we received the word, because we proclaimed the gospel of Jesus Christ, this kind of pressure and this kind of persecution will arise in our lives. The kind of testing that Christians must endure is the testing of our faith by those who hate the gospel, by those who hate the Lord Jesus Christ. This world will do whatever it can to cause us to deny the Lord and walk away from the church of Jesus Christ altogether. There's no question about that. We are in spiritual warfare. When we become Christians, we sign up for war. And the battle is raging. It's very, very serious. It's important that we understand that. And what Jesus says here is that whether it's a matter of pressure on the lower end from family, from friends, from co-workers, or whether it's a matter of downright persecution from the rulers and government authorities of our land, in either case, the call of the Christian life is to keep the faith of Jesus Christ and to persevere through every trial. That's the call. Persevere and endure by the grace of God. Well, it's no wonder then that in Matthew chapter 10, which obviously is a context where Jesus is warning his disciples about the persecution that's coming, he also reminds them that the most important thing for them was that they would endure to the end. He says in verses 21 and 22, brother will deliver up brother to death, and a father his child, and children will rise up against parents and cause them to be put to death. And you will be hated by all for my name's sake, but he who endures to the end will be saved. And you will be hated for my name's sake, Jesus said. But if we endure to the end, we'll be saved. Well, congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, in the end, the lesson of this passage should be very clear. I've repeated it several times. The Christian life is filled with difficult times. Those who receive the word in a shallow and superficial way are in no position to endure. As one Puritan put it, the trees that can withstand the strongest storms are the trees with the deepest roots. The call of this parable is a call for us to hear the word of God and to seriously take it to heart. And to see that, just think about what Jesus teaches in the Gospels. He says the only right way to begin the Christian life is to first and foremost count the cost of being a disciple. It's not enough to start the Christian life. The goal is to persevere to the end. And so as we close this morning, congregation, let us remember both of the lessons that we have seen so far in the parable of the four soils. First of all, you and I must be prepared to hear the word of God. And secondly, once we hear that word, we must meditate on that word day and night, so that the word itself, by the blessing of the Spirit of God, takes root in our hearts and bears fruit in our lives. In other words, we must be like King David, who said to the Lord in Psalm 119:97, oh, how I love your law. It is my meditation all the day long. Amen. Let us pray. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we do thank you for the gospel of Jesus Christ. We thank you that when this message is preached, we are truly affected in our hearts and in our minds. Our souls rejoice to hear that we have the free forgiveness of all of our sins because of the death and resurrection of Jesus. We thank you for this gospel. But even as believers, our Heavenly Father, help us to learn ways to apply this passage to our lives. And every week as we come here, gathering together as your people, hearing the preaching of the Word of God, may our hearts be prepared to receive the seed of your Word. And not only may we receive it by hearing it, but may we receive it in a very reverent and serious way. May we not be superficial and shallow hearers. And as we go our way today, help us to carry this attitude with us so that at all times we are meditating upon what it is that you teach us in your Word. We thank you and we love you for your grace, and we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Congregation.